two college students sat in their dorm room in Stanford University and pledged themselves to the following mission statement: to organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. And of course, out of that, the result was a very powerful search engine, Google. In their book, The Leadership Challenge, the two authors write, "Every organization, every social movement begins with a dream. The dream or vision is the force that invents the future." Here's some examples of some of those dreams, some of those visions. One company says they want to be the company that best understands and satisfies the product, service, and self-fulfillment needs of women globally. That's Avon. One is to fulfill dreams through the experiences of motorcycling. Harley-Davidson. How about this one? To share great coffee with our friends and help make the world a little better. Do I need to even name the coffee company that most of you have probably frequented this week? Or to put joy in kids' hearts and a smile on parents' faces. Toys R Us. You see, it's critically important to know what you're trying to accomplish. It helps you know what to say yes to and what to say no to. And what is true in the business world is also true in this respect in the church. It is important to know what our vision is. It is important to know what we're supposed to be doing and what we are aiming at. And the good news is, if we are a church that's committed to Scripture, we don't have to spend a lot of time figuring that out. It's laid out for us. Jesus laid it out for us, and that's what we're going to look at today. We are going to look at our vision today. You know, for 6 weeks in this 40 days of prayer, it was titled 40 Days, Six Pillars, One Vision. And we talked about our six pillars one per week. We studied them. We preached on them. We discussed them in groups and we prayed about them. Worship, disciple making, biblical community, scripture, prayer, and grace. Those are not isolated values. They work together as a foundational statement of our philosophy of ministry in this church. They represent what it is, or how it is, I should say, we want to accomplish our vision. What is that vision? Our vision is to develop people into followers of Jesus Christ who have a passion to worship God well and communicate that love to others. And so today what I want to do is I want to show how these six pillars work together towards that one vision. Today is a day for understanding. Today is a day for appreciation. Today is a day for commitment and recommitment to this vision. Well, where do we get this vision from? We get it from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. So I invite your attention there. When we come to Matthew chapter 28, this is after the death of Jesus Christ, after his burial, after he has been raised from the dead 3 days later. He had laid out for his original followers, those original 12, there were 12, and of course Judas betrayed him and died. So there were 11. He had laid out for them a specific mountain in Galilee that he wanted them to go to and meet him. And Matthew 28 records what happens when they showed up. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Now, Matthew, one of the huge themes of Matthew is the authority of Jesus Christ. It has been stressed in many different ways as you work through Matthew. You start out in the book of Matthew and you get the genealogy and you get Jesus' genealogy that's traced back, his royal lineage as a king. And then one of the earliest things that happens in Matthew is what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. He teaches the values of his kingdom. And at the end of Matthew chapter 7, the crowds are amazed because he spoke as one with authority. In Matthew chapter 9, there's a man who's paralyzed who comes and Jesus, rather than healing him at first, looks at him and says, "Your sins are forgiven." And the religious leaders are saying, "Hey, wait a minute. This is blasphemous. Who can forgive sins but God?" And then Jesus looks at them and says, "So that you will know that I have authority to forgive sins." He looks at him and touches him and heals him. Another indication of his authority. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples with authority to preach and heal. And now here, when we come to Matthew 28, it's not new authority when he says all authority. It's not more authority, but there are new spheres in which he is exercising his authority now that he's completed his work of the cross and his death and resurrection. It starts out with the word therefore. There's a deliberate link to his authority in verse 19. The first word of verse 19 points back to his authority. In light of his authority, those of us who are his followers have a new ministry now. And we are called to do something that Jesus himself did not do. His ministry was localized. His ministry was with Jewish people. There were a few occasional Gentiles that came across Jesus, but he was focusing in because he was the King of the Jews. And yet now he is giving us a new universal ministry, and we can go with great confidence. If we understand his authority, it will keep us away from the temptation to cave into pluralism that is so rampant in our society that says, well, you know, whatever anybody believes, whether they believe it or not, it's all equal, it's all fine, it's all good. That's not true. It keeps us from getting accustomed to the Great Commission, as this is called in Matthew 28. It keeps us from being apathetic about it when we understand his authority. And it solves the problem for us of a lack of direction. The need for evangelism is great. We live in a broken world. We live in a world that is messed up, and people are trying somehow to find answers. And you hear, frankly, a lot of crazy suggestions about what this world needs. The world is desperately in need of Jesus. And yet, as a follower of Jesus Christ, and we think about what our mission and our vision is, I don't think the greatest motivation is the need. Because sometimes the need overwhelms us. I think the greatest motivation we have is the person of Jesus himself. And this one who is great, this one whom we worship, this one who is the Son of God and is alive and alive today, this one starts out with his followers and says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." That's where our ministry starts. Our ministry starts with the authority of Jesus Christ. Can't get away from that. Sometimes the need can numb us, but we can't get away from the authority of Jesus. This is so important. This, what we're going to look at today, comes from Jesus. It is, you might call it the master plan for ministry from all through the ages. And yet it's more than just a master plan. It is the master's plan. So let's today look at this and let's talk about what these first disciples needed to succeed. In these three verses, we find everything they needed to succeed. And it's the same set of values that we need to succeed today. So that's why on your outline sheet there it says, this is what we need to succeed, and it's what they needed to succeed. We needed the same things. So let's start there and let's look at them. First of all, we need a clear mission. We need a clear mission, and the clear mission here is to make disciples of all nations. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. There is one command in this passage, and that one command is make disciples of all nations. There's one main verb, the word make disciples, and there are three participles that support that word. Go, teach, and baptize. So it's going, baptizing, and teaching are participles that support that one main verb. But the one main command is make disciples of all nations. And yet, you'll notice here in the NIV that they've translated the word go also as an imperative. Therefore, go and make disciples. It's possible to translate all three of the participles with the ing, like they did with baptizing and teaching. So you could say something like as you're going or while you're going, and that's legitimate. But there's another legitimate translation. And in fact, I do think it is probably the preferred translation, because this grammatical form is found 9 times in the book of Matthew. There are 9 verses that have this same exact form with a participle followed by the main verb. And 8 of those 9 times, every other time than this one, we treat the participle like it's a command. What that means is this: it is perfectly legitimate, and again, I think probably preferable to translate it exactly the way the NIV translates it. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. It gives added emphasis to the word go. And here's why. You know why? Because most of the time, they aren't going to come to us. The world is not going to come to us. There are some rare instances when somebody will come to you and say, man, I've just been wondering how I can become a Christian. Can you tell me? Do you have any idea? That doesn't often happen. We are the ones that God has reached, and God wants us to go, and we have to go, especially if we're going to go to all nations. All nations aren't going to come to us. As Jesus is standing here on the precipice of about to go back to heaven, he sees a whole world of people that don't know God. And there are 11 men that do. And he looks at them and says, now I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. That was the call for them. That is the call for us. And what is unfortunate is the average Christian, after being a Christian for 2 years, has no significant contacts with unbelievers anymore. Today in Charlotte, in the Bible Belt, this city of churches where there are hundreds of churches in our city, there are probably 60% of people that are not in church today. And would we even think that everybody who has walked in the door of a church is automatically a Christian? I don't think so. There's a need here, and there's a need around the world. We are to go and make disciples. We're not just to make converts. We're not just to introduce people to Christ. That's the starting point, is introducing them to Christ so they begin following Christ. But as they begin following Christ, then we continue the process. We bring them to the point of baptism. That's their public profession of faith. When a person is baptized, when a new convert is baptized, they are proclaiming publicly to everyone, I am now, for the rest of my life, following Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is all about. And then we teach them. We teach them everything He has commanded. Sometimes it's very easy to make discipleship or disciple making harder than it really is, or more complex than it really is. But if you look through the Gospel of Matthew, you'll learn three things about a disciple. There's a very simple biblical definition from Matthew about what a disciple is. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus, learns from Jesus, and works for Jesus. That's all it is. Somebody who follows Jesus, learns from Jesus, and works for Jesus. Follows Jesus. Matthew 8, verse 22. Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Someone who learns from Jesus. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And it's someone who works for Jesus. Matthew 4. To Simon Andrew, he said, come, follow me. And I will make you what? Fishers of men. These men who fished for a living, I'm going to turn your focus to fishing for people. Work for me. A disciple is somebody who follows Jesus, learns from Jesus, and works for Jesus. And it assumes two very important things. It assumes that we ourselves are following Jesus, learning from Jesus, and working for Jesus. And it's assuming that in the process of that, we are looking out to others, whether they are in our own home, our neighborhood, our workplace, our relatives, people that we associate with in other ways, that it somehow, in the context of all of that, we are trying to help others follow Jesus, learn from Jesus, and work for Jesus as well. Verse 20 says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Who is them? Well, the them will be the new converts, those who start following, learning, and working themselves. And then they are to turn and they are to be taught to obey. It's not just doctrine to believe, it's content to obey. And the content is Jesus' teaching. It's all that Jesus taught them. So the answer is everyone who has become a follower of Jesus Christ is automatically enrolled into the discipleship ministry. Michael Wilkins correctly observes this. He says, today, many incorrectly use the term disciple to refer to a person who is more committed than other Christians, or to those who are involved in special discipleship programs. But we can see from Jesus' commission that all Christians are disciples. It's just that some are obedient disciples while others are not. Some of you might think, well, I don't know if I'm capable of teaching anyone. I don't know if I'm capable of discipling anyone. I mean, don't you have to be a whole lot further along than I am to do that? Now, let's just have a little interaction here. I'd like you to raise your hand if you are a follower, if you'd call yourself a follower of Jesus, and you know, and keep your hands up for a second. You know at least one thing about following Jesus that you're trying to put into practice. All right, well, hold them up high. Leave them up if you don't want to be involved in teaching someone else that one thing. My point is that this is not a task for professors. It's not a task for pastors or missionaries or only the most mature Christian. This is a task for every follower of Jesus Christ. Verse 16 started with the 11, and now verse 20 extends it out to all of us. Evangelism and discipling others is part of our own discipleship. Colin Marshall and Tony Payne in a book, The Trellis and the Vine, says the Great Commission is not just for the 11. It's the basic agenda for all disciples. To be a disciple is to be a disciple maker. There's a clear mission. Jesus left them a very clear mission. Go make disciples of all nations. All nations. Not these were Jewish men. And Jesus had, as I mentioned earlier, he had centered his ministry typically on the Jewish people. He came to the Jewish people first. And yet Jesus' first followers, in order to make this come true, they had to overcome a narrow vision. They had to overcome nationalism. They had to overcome prejudice. But it wasn't a new vision. This was God's vision all along. To Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, he said, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you, Abraham." And you come to the book of Matthew. You open up Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." The blessings that were promised to Abraham, that through him all the people of the earth would be blessed, are now going to come to pass in the person of the son of Abraham, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He said, extend the blessing of God. Make disciples, not just among Israelites, but make it of all the nations. So in our vision statement, when we say our vision is to develop people into followers of Jesus Christ with a passion to worship God well and communicate His love to others, there's a word that's not explicitly stated. It's a word that's implied and hopefully understood, and that is the word everywhere. That we are to do it everywhere. Our vision in this church is not just to make disciples up and down the Eastfield Road corridor or in Charlotte, Huntersville, Cornelius, and the immediate close areas. Our vision is to make disciples of all nations. That's why, for instance, every time you give, later today when we have an offering, 17.5% of the money that comes in is going to go to help make disciples internationally. We're going to support missionaries. That's why we support 20 missionaries in this church. And we're thankful that God has raised up 7 of them out of this church. They came through this church body and God has sent them out like the Mumas to Chad and Justin Barber to East Asia, the Chins to camp ministry in Hickory, David Hancock to Peru, the Hills to Thailand, the Thompsons to church ministry in Maine, Chris Bousman to support Bible translators in Papua New Guinea, and the Singerlies to work with refugees and pastor a church in Greece. Make disciples of all nations. This is why we take short-term mission trips. This is why we give to missions, so that we can develop people into followers of Jesus Christ in all the nations. So we need a clear mission. They needed a clear mission, and we need it. The second thing we need is each other. We need each other. Don't overlook that little word "them" in verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said. You see, Jesus gave this command to a group. He gave this command to the church. Well, they weren't officially the church yet because Acts 2 had not come and the Holy Spirit had not come upon them and in them. But that was on the way. And this was the early phases of the church. He was developing them as followers and they were going to become the church. He gave it to them. Sometimes we've read this so individualistically, like Jesus, for instance, went to Peter and said, "Peter, now, I want you to go make disciples of all nations," and went to James. "James, I want you to make disciples of all nations." And John, "I want you to make disciples of all nations." He didn't do that. He pulled them together. He taught them as a community. He lived with them as a community. They were together as a community. There's no such thing as Jesus discipling someone in isolation. One-on-one where Jesus spent time with them and that was it. No, he did spend time. He spent a little more time with Peter, James, and John than the other nine. But still, he was with all of them and they were a community and they were building love for each other. And he taught them together and he sent them out and they came back together. It's what today is often called a missional community. That's what they were. Jesus did it with them together. They needed each other. I'm thankful for every emphasis of discipleship. And there are some parachurch organizations that we're thankful for God, how God has used them. But God's ultimate plan for the church, or for discipleship, is through the church. That God would use the church as the church develops and we do it together, not in isolation. It's not just a one-on-one thing and you go live out your faith by yourself somehow. We need each other. We need each other. Our vision. Well, we need guidance. They needed guidance. He said, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. His word was going to guide them. His teaching was going to guide them. And though they had only the written Old Testament at that time, over time, Jesus would continue to give his word through his apostles. And he would lay it out and it would give them guidance. Now, the next one they needed a special environment. They needed grace. It's not explicitly mentioned in this passage. However, think about what Jesus did with them in his life and what he says to them. He said, teach them everything that I have commanded you. And if you put that verse beside this one, I think you'll see where we get grace. John chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus was full of grace. He lived grace. He taught grace. He modeled grace. And then he said to them, now you go teach everything that I've commanded. They needed power. They couldn't do this by themselves. They needed the power of God. And he assured them, at the end of verse 20, that surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. They needed the power of God. And he told them, wait in Jerusalem until that power comes. And that power was going to come in the person of the Holy Spirit. And they were waiting and they were praying. So as they waited and they prayed, the Holy Spirit came in them for the first time. Now, the Holy Spirit lives inside of every believer today. So we don't have to wait and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come in us. He is already in us. We wait and pray for his power to be released through us. Well, one other thing they needed, and this, again, is not stated at this part of the passage, but when you take the whole passage together, especially with verse 16 and the Old Testament background, you'll see they needed an ultimate goal, and that ultimate goal was worship. In the 6th century B.C., 700 years before Jesus ever walked on the earth, Daniel prophesied about a great figure that was going to come. He prophesied about a son of man that was going to have authority, and a son of man that would have a kingdom, and a son of man that would be worshipped. Let me read that to you, Daniel 7, 13 and 14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there was before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And now, as Jesus Christ walks on the face of the earth and He is in front of all of them living a perfect life and dying an incredible death and being buried and rising again, now that He has done all of that, He comes to them in verse 18 and He claims this authority as the Son of Man. And all authority is His, and all worship is His. And that is something they need. And that is why our vision statement says we want to develop people into followers of Jesus Christ who worship God well. Our vision in this church is not to feed the hungry. Now, I believe all of us who are following Jesus Christ will have a heart for the poor and will help the poor. But that's not our ultimate vision in this church. Our vision in this church is not to have an attendance of 500 or 1,000 or 2,000 on a Sunday morning service. Our vision is to make disciples of Jesus Christ in all the nations. Our vision is not to hold great services, though we hope our services will be a part of making disciples. But it's only a part because there are other venues and there are other practices that are helpful, especially as people get together in smaller groups together and they pray together and they study together the Word and they encourage each other and they help each other do this mission of making disciples. Well, how does it fit at Harvest? How do the six pillars that we've been talking about for 6 weeks, how do they contribute towards the one vision? So there's a chart that I have on the screen for you, and it's there on your notes. And I want us just to look at this. So it's a road. You can see that it's a road. And we need a clear mission. And so if you can envision this road, that there's a road sign out there, and it's telling you where to go. It's telling you where you're headed, and where we're headed is making disciples of all nations. That's our clear mission. That's, as we are on the road of ministry, that's what we are trying to do, to make disciples. But we also need each other. And so you can see there's a bus. And we're not trying to just all walk down that road individually. Oh, these people are walking here through the woods, and these people are walking here. And sometimes people think the church is that, just a collection of individuals that come and are walking here and there. No, we need each other. And so there's a vehicle. There's a context. And that's biblical community. We love each other together. We do this together because none of us can do it alone. Jesus Christ was the only person in the history of the world who could fully disciple someone because He was perfect. He was the Son of God. None of us have that capability to do it all by ourselves. We can only be a part of what God is doing through His church and through His community. So we need each other. Well, we also need guidance. And so the bus, you can see there, has got a steering wheel. The steering wheel will determine, do you go this way or that way? And our guidance is Scripture. That's what we've chosen to guide in this church. Not tradition, not because we've always done it that way, not what is expedient, what may seem to work best, but what does Scripture teach? And that's why we want to teach Scripture well. That's our guidance. Well, we also need a special environment. You see all those little arrows in there. Think about, you could be in a bus and there could be no seats in the bus and there could be no air conditioning in the bus or heat. It could be just like metal. But the environment, how much better it is in an environment when you get in there and there's a nice seat to sit on that's cushioned. And if it's hot, there's air conditioning. If it's cold, there's heat. So the environment of the church, the environment of the bus that takes us where we want to go is grace. Because when God's grace works in us,
and we extend grace to others, it's an incredible, incredible environment. Well, we need the power of God. And that's why prayer is the gas. Every bus has to have fuel. You could have the bus full of people. It could be loaded. It could be on the right road. It could know where it's going. But without gas, you aren't going to have fuel. You aren't going to be able to make the engine work. The bus is not going to move. It's not going to get there. And without prayer, the church is not going to work. Without prayer, we are not going to see people become followers of Jesus Christ. We're not going to be able to help them develop. We're not going to be able to make disciples of all nations without prayer. That's why prayer is so important. And then there's worship. And this is the ultimate goal. So I'm actually putting worship as the road itself. That it's as we're on this road towards making disciples, here's why I put that as worship. There are two sides to it. The first one is that the way that we worship God is by obeying Jesus Christ. The way that we worship God is we come to realize His authority, His power, His majesty, His awesomeness. And of course, we express that publicly when we come together and we sing and we pray and we kneel and we bow before Him. And what that should do with us is to inspire us and encourage us and equip us to go out and do anything and everything He wants us to do. And what He wants us to do is to make disciples. And so worship is 24/7. It's not just what we do between 10 and 11:30 on Sunday morning. It's what we do all week long. It's a lifestyle. It's a worship. And think about, I love the quote from John Piper. He said, "Missions exist because worship doesn't." That's why we have missions. That's why we send people to places like China and Papua New Guinea and Serbia and Africa. That's why we send people, because there are places where people are not worshiping God. And that's why we are being sent as followers of Jesus Christ in our own community. That's why we have an ESL program. That's why we have Vacation Bible School. That's why we do things, because we want everybody to worship God. But they're not going to be worshiping God if they are not followers of Jesus Christ. And so that's why this is the road to worship. So here it is all together. We have six pillars: worship, scripture, biblical community, grace, prayer, and disciple making. This is where this church has been trying to head for 22 years. And God willing, as long as we exist until Jesus Christ comes back, this is where this church is going to head. This is what we're going to be about. I want you to, in terms of thinking about response, there's just two thoughts in my mind. And the first one is this. I think this is an incredibly appropriate day for me to say thank you. Thank you to all of you who are involved in this vision. All of you who are involved in helping make this happen. And there are so many at Harvest that this is their desire. This is their passion. This is their heart. They are involved. You are involved and helping develop people into followers of Jesus Christ with a passion to worship God well and communicate His love to others. So I say to you, thank you so much. Keep it up. And for all of us, I would just ask you to reflect and ask yourselves, am I on the bus? Am I on the bus? Have I thought of the bus in the wrong ways? Have I thought of the bus as like a tour bus? Like, oh, I'm going to the church to see what the church can do for me, where it can take me and how it can make me feel? Or have you thought of the bus as a team bus? I'm going to get on that bus with my fellow laborers, and together we're going to make disciples of all nations. I close with this. This was quite a week in our family. It's a picture of my uncle, Bob Barber. He was one of nine. This was my dad's brother. There were six brothers and three sisters. As a young man, he was called into the ministry and surrendered to the Lord as a teenager and started serving the Lord. He passed away, not yesterday, but a week ago yesterday. He passed away up in Virginia at the age of 90. He was 90 years old. He's the fourth of the nine to pass. He was my pastor when I was a kid in Virginia. In fact, when I was there, I'm 58 years old. I walked in. I actually spoke at the church there about 3 weeks ago. And I walked in on Sunday night. Tish and I walked in. I preached here on Sunday morning, drove up Sunday night. Walked in on Sunday night, and a lady walked up to me, and she said, you don't recognize me, do you? And I could kind of recognize her. I couldn't remember her name. I said, tell me your name. And she told me her name, Bonnie Carson. She said, I taught you when you were in the 4- and 5-year-old class. She said, I'll never forget, I was teaching on Jesus fasting in the wilderness and he had nothing to eat. You raised your hand and you said, you mean he didn't even have peanut butter and jelly? I didn't remember that. But he was my pastor as a kid. And then when I graduated from college, that was the first ministry job I had. He called me. Their youth pastor had just left. And so after I graduated, I moved to Virginia and I served as youth pastor in the church for a while. And then I went on to seminary, but I was only an hour away at Liberty, so I could still drive back on the weekends. And I still drove back on the weekends and helped in the church. And then through the years, then after that, we moved to Chicago and lived there for 9 years. And then we came here to Charlotte in 1995 and planted Harvest. And all through the years, my uncle and I would, every now and then, we'd talk about ministry, we'd talk about life. I want to tell you, it was an amazing, amazing memorial service. The church was pretty full. And one of my uncles that was speaking, one of the things he did, we didn't talk about who was going to say what, but all the three of uncles and myself participated in the service. And he just said, how many of you came to Christ under Bob's ministry? And I thought, I'm going to count. And they stood, and I couldn't count. It was so many, I couldn't count before it was time for them. So there were scores of people all over. You know, I thought about him. He's not famous. He wasn't rich. I doubt that he ever was written up in any of the Christian magazines. Probably was never interviewed by anybody famous. But what a life and what a legacy. Only one life and will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. It inspires me as I think about him and I think about us. God has made you unique, just like God made him unique. God wants to use every one of you that are a follower of Jesus Christ in the process of helping make disciples of all nations. So if you're doing it, praise God. Be encouraged. It's worth it. And if you're not yet doing it, get on board. Get on board. Let's bow our heads together for prayer, please.